Father, we do thank you for your majesty, for your glory, for your beauty. Father, we thank you that we can worship you together. Father, today as we look into your word, I ask that you would teach us, that you would work in our hearts, that you would change us and transform us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 3. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. As we begin this account of the woman at the well, we need to understand the lay of the land. It says he was leaving Judah, going to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Had to. If you look at the King James or the New King James, it says he needed to go to Samaria. This is what he wanted to do. It was his plan from the beginning. He had a reason, he had a purpose. There was somebody in that little town of Sychar that he needed to meet. If you look in the context of John, the chapter before, chapter 3, we see Nicodemus and the meeting that he had with Jesus at night. As that meeting was planned, Jesus planned this meeting too. He had a reason and a purpose. Now, Galilee, if we have a picture of the map of Israel, we've got it's called the Great Sea on this map, the Mediterranean Sea. And, let's see, we have our first arrow, hopefully. There we go. Galilee, in the north. That's in the northern part of the country. Jerusalem, Judea, is in the south, down there. And then in between the two is what we know as Samaria. Jesus was in the south, in Judea. Probably Bethany, Jerusalem, and he had to go north to Galilee. Looks like there's a straight route between those two places. But good Jews didn't do that. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They would go one of two ways. They usually went, my directions are really bad, and they're even worse up here because I don't have mountains to tell, but they would go that way. That way, usually. Yeah, there we go. They would cross the Jordan and go up and then cross back over in the north. That was their general route because they didn't want to go through Samaria. It's kind of like I was trying to get the lay of the land here. And if you went from Lake Linden to Calumet, let's see if I can do this right. Larium's in between. Lorium. I knew I'd do it wrong. Okay. Lorium, okay, is in between. But Lorium, you don't want to go through. From everything I hear, nobody hears from Lorium, right? Okay. Like I said, you want to stay away from there. So, if I was looking at the map correctly, there's a road, the Valley Road, that would take you up north and through Copper City and Alloway. Okay. Then when you get out here to Pine, you make sure you make the right turn, not the left turn, and you can avoid Samaria. That's kind of what the Jews did. They went that way. Now, they weren't driving cars. I mean, I'm sure it'd be a pretty drive that way, but I would take the short route. They wouldn't do that. They would defile themselves, they thought, by going into the land of Samaria. Little bit of Old Testament history. About 720 BC, the Northern Kingdom, which is now what we call Samaria, was deported. They were sent away. They were captured. There were a few left. Others moved in, non-Jewish people. They intermingled with the two, which that's not a Jewish thing to do. You don't marry someone outside. And so those in the south, in Judea and in Galilee in the north, looked down on the Samaritans. Half-breeds, they would call them. They were defiled. They didn't want any contact with them, and so they would do everything to avoid it. What does Jesus do? There we go. He goes right through up the middle.
He had a plan. He had a purpose. And I think the next one, yep, right there where that little yellow arrow is the little town of Sychar. He had a reason to go. He had a purpose to get to Samaria. I think we need the next one. Yep, he was headed to Samaria. That was his plan. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't concerned about the conventions of the day, the desires of the people. He wasn't. Jews would have looked down on him for walking into, of all places, Larium. I did it wrong again. That other town over there. No, Samaria. That was a bad thing to do. You just didn't do it. You would be defiled. Not true. Jesus knew what he was doing, and he headed right there. And it says, Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. He was worn out. In the Greek, he was exhausted, sweating. Kind of like I'm doing now. We're in a desert region in this area. It would have been hot. The sixth hour, there's two ways to look at it. Probably the most likely is it was noon. So we're in the heat of the day. He's walking along. The journey from the south, even through Samaria, he goes up and down and up and down. We've got big hills. And in the heat of the day, he was tired. Now that does bring up a question. Does God ever get tired? Jesus was God. God doesn't. Jesus, as man, as well as God, did. He had the same weaknesses as we do. Never sinned. But he did get tired. And that's what he was tired. He was sitting by the well. We'll say about noon, taking a break. The disciples went to town to get some food, and he's sitting there. By plan. Because he knows what's going to happen in a little bit. This lady is going to come out. Verse 7 in chapter 4. It says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Jesus said, give me a drink. Heat of the day. Desert region. Opposite of here. Wouldn't have been green. It was dry. It was hot. Sitting by a well. What else would you say to somebody that came out? I need a drink. Except you got to remember where we are. We're in Samaria. That means this woman is a Samaritan woman. Jews don't have connections with Samaritans, especially a woman. That would have been even worse. There was actually a group of Pharisees known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. They had a law that they couldn't talk to a woman. They couldn't even talk to their wives or their daughters in public. That was what they thought. And these bruised and bleeding Pharisees didn't think they could even look at a woman on the street. So when they saw a woman, guess what they did? They closed their eyes. And then what would happen if you're walking down the street? You'd run into things. That's why they're called bruised and bleeding. That was how far they carried that. Jesus is sitting there, a Jew. Apparently, his dress, his manner, she knew who he was. And she came out there and, first of all, he spoke to her. That was amazing. Because a Jew wouldn't talk to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. But he did. And then he asked her for a drink. The idea in the Greek here with this connection with the Samaritans is they wouldn't share vessels. They wouldn't drink out of the same cup. They wouldn't use the same silverware, plates. And here he is asking to use a Samaritan cup from a Samaritan woman for a drink. Conventions of culture didn't affect him. He had a plan. He had a purpose. In Sychar to meet this lady at the well that day. Give me a drink, he said. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She's out there. She comes out. Here this guy talks to her. He's a Jew. And he's he's speaking to her. He wants a drink. And she asks the obvious, why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me for a drink? Verse 10, Jesus answers and says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus gives her an offer. He's sitting by the well, dry country, needing a drink of water, and he asks this lady for a drink. And then he turns it around and he says, if you knew what I was offering you, I have something better than the water in that well. Far better. He begins the conversation. This is one of those chapters you can go to for evangelism. He begins the conversation with the context. We got the well, we've got thirst, we've got heat. And he turns it to the truth, the spiritual truth. He's thirsty. He needs a drink. She's spiritual thirsty, spiritually thirsty. And she needs that drink more than he needs the physical water. He offers that to her. If she only knew the gift of God. It's interesting how he changes this. The fountain of living water begins the conversation asking for a drink. And this fountain of living water offers himself as a drink to this woman. He shifts from the physical to the spiritual, to the real reality. Verse 11, she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? She's trying to hold on to this world. We're not going to shift here. You're going on a trail that I don't understand and I don't get. So we come back. Jesus doesn't let her dodge the issue. Could he really be greater than Jacob? You know Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son, one of the three patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Could you be greater than him? How could this be? You're a man. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Isaac. He's greater than Abraham. He's their creator. He's her creator. He says, my water is different. It's better. And he offers it to this woman, to this outcast woman. He offers her living water. How many of you have ever been thirsty in your life? Remember that commercial, the Nestle Plunge? I always like that. You get that person falling back into the water. Picture that and multiply it 100 times. You have what Jesus is offering us today. Living water. Better than the Nestle Plunge. Better than a drink from Jacob's well. He offers this lady a drink of living water. He's greater than Jacob. Verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to drink. She's starting to get it. Who is this guy? What is he talking about? He gets her attention. They didn't have indoor plumbing. She had to go out to the well every day to get a pitcher of water so she could live her life. And he's saying, I've got this water and you don't have to come to the well anymore, she thinks. He gets her attention. He's shifting her thinking from the physical to the spiritual. This is what she wants. This is what she needs. But he doesn't stop there. He's got her attention. Whetting her appetite, we could say. Getting her to see he has living water. He has what she needs. Verse 16, he says, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. This you have said truly." He gets her to see her need. Her need for living water, for himself. The thirst that she has. And then he goes beyond that. She needs to see not only the offer, but she needs to see the problem, which would be the next one. She needs to see her sin. And he points that out to her. "You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband." Obviously, this was a woman who had great needs. And she was trying to satisfy them. She was looking for it in every place she could. Every man she could. Trying to fill herself up and satisfy herself. But it wasn't working. That was that thirst she had inside. That hungering. That longing to have her thirst quenched. Her sin kept her from getting that. She needed to understand that. Jesus is helping her to understand that. He goes to the heart of it. The woman says to him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Can you imagine? You're going out to the well, minding your own business, getting your water for the day. There's this guy sitting there. He starts talking to you, first of all. He wants a drink, second of all. And then he tells you all about your life. You're looking here. You're looking for this to make you happy. You're looking for that to make you happy. Of course, he's a prophet. That would make sense. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." She's admitting he's right. "You got it. You understand me. You know my life. I have been looking to relationships to fill me up, to satisfy me." She needs forgiveness. Verse 20. "Our fathers," this is the woman talking, "worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You go to the well. You go to get a drink. Get your water. This man who shouldn't have spoken to you talks to you. He offers you living water. What you really, really need at the core of your being. And then he makes the statement, "I am the Messiah. I am the one who can forgive you." When we have forgiveness, when we turn and we repent of our sins and trust in the Messiah, Jesus the Savior, that living water comes. No longer have brown, dry land. We have green and trees. Living water in our lives. That is what Jesus offers to her. She's trying to dodge here. She throws in some religious jargon about worshiping in Samaria, worshiping in Jerusalem. But he focuses right in. "I, Jesus Christ, have the answer for you. I am the living water." She had a problem with sin. He had forgiveness. When we repent and trust in Him, we have living water that satisfies, that fills us up better than anything this world has to offer. He says things are changing. He says the hour is coming and it's here now because He is here. The old system is coming to an end. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? Remember what happened to the temple veil? It was torn. The veil that separated the priests from going into the Holy of Holies. That veil was split down the middle from top to bottom. God ripped it apart through the blood of His Son. He paid the price that we could be forgiven. That living water could be ours. The real question is who you worship. Who has the answer for sin in our lives? There's only one. There's only one who died, who paid the penalty in our place. When we trust Him, that living water is ours. I who speak to you am He. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. So, what does a woman who lived 2,000 years ago have to do with us? I think all of us, dads, moms, kids, grandmas, grandpas, can put ourselves in her place. All of us look to things in this world to satisfy us. We can look to our jobs. Are we supposed to work? Yep. Are we supposed to work hard? Yes. But if we look to our job to fill us up and satisfy us, it won't do it. We can look to our spouses, our families. If you got 12 kids, then you can be satisfied. Are we supposed to take care of our kids? Yes. But when we look to that to fill us up, the list goes on of things and places we look. We see it all throughout the world. People going here to be happy. If I can do this, I can be happy. If I can have a bigger snowmobile, I'll be happy. If I could even have a snowmobile. If I could ride a snowmobile. No. We look for all these things to fill us up. None of them work. We can drink water. We got to drink more. We get thirsty again. When we come to the fountain of living water, when we repent and turn and trust in the Savior, the Messiah, we have eternal life. And we have a well of water springing up because He puts it there. The thirst is quenched fully and completely, but only through Jesus. Like the woman, we dads, grandpas, moms, grandmas, kids, men and women, we need to come to the fountain of living water. We need to turn from those things that we've tried to fill ourselves up with, acknowledge our need of a Savior, and repent and trust Him. Today, have you seen your need? Have you seen that hunger and thirst in your heart? Have you seen your thirst for the living water? Have you seen the sin that blocks that? The answer is repentance and trusting in the Savior who paid the penalty for our sin, the Messiah, the living water. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that it is truth. Lord, we thank You for this lady. She's been gone for over 2,000 years. And yet, her life can speak to us today. Lord, You know how we try to fill our lives up with so many different things. And You are there offering us living water. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to turn from the things of this world and to turn to You, Your Word, the truth, to fill us up and to satisfy us. Father, work in our hearts. Thank You that You are the fountain of living water. In Jesus' name, amen.